Good morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. I'm going to try to just stay close to the mic here. I have a cold and I'm not really able to wear the earpiece this morning, so hopefully you can hear me well. I had a head cold come over me last evening, so I'm struggling with that a little bit, but it's been a blessing to be here thus far today. Appreciate it, Brother Merlin's opening about being salty. And I believe it ties in very well with some of what I would like to share today. Prepare to meet thy God. I'd like to turn to Amos, prophet of Amos, as a scripture reading here to get started. Amos 4. So the Lord sent the prophet Amos to warn Israel of their backsliding. Brother Simon already mentioned this morning how he had been reading in the books of Moses there, how that he was reminding reminding Israel constantly that there is no other God. And so the Lord had Amos warn Israel and try to bring them back to him. I'd like to start reading here in verse 6 of Amos 4. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." They were backsliding. They were looking to other gods, other things. Verse 7, "And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city, one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it was rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So Amos is bringing these warnings to Israel. And in verse 12, "Therefore this will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Prepare to meet thy God." This is the warning from the Lord through the prophet Amos to Israel. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we can gather here in this way to worship you and to hear from your word. Father, we pray that you would be here with us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage each heart, that you would bring whatever we need, Father, whether we need encouragement or conviction or correction or just teaching of your word. I pray that you would minister to each soul. Father, bless us as we open your word and desire to hear from you. Just pray that you would be here with us. We thank you for your promises. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So prepare to meet thy God. Statistics show that 10 out of 10 people will die. At least that was the latest statistic that I have read. There is one exception to that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. interesting verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. It talks about that if we are still alive and remain when the Lord returns, it says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," or those who have died in Christ, "will God bring with him. For this say we unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So if we are in Christ, and we are alive and remain when the Lord returns, there is a possibility that we will not die, but just go up and meet him in the air. But aside from that exception, the statistics do show that 10 out of 10 people will die. We will all meet God. That is the bottom line. We will all meet God, the Lord our Maker, the Creator of the universe. Like I just read here in Amos, where that last verse, "For lo, he that formeth the mountains, createth the wind, declareth unto man what is his thought, maketh the morning darkness, treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." We will all meet him someday. And we will either be prepared or we will not be prepared. Hebrews 9:27 says these words, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We will live once, we will die once, and then the judgment. Then we will meet the Lord. Now, this word prepare, I believe we all know what this word is. It's a simple, fairly straightforward word. It means to get ready or to put things in order. And you know, we do prepare in lots of different ways. Almost everything that we do, there's some sort of a preparing. For example, all of us prepared to come here this morning. We got up, we dressed ourselves with our Sunday clothes, and we prepared to come here. The sisters prepared food for the fellowship meal today. Yesterday, my wife and children came here and prepared the church house for our meeting, cleaned it. By the way, that's it was a little difficult with the power off, but it got done with a little extra preparation. So anyhow, we prepare in all sorts of things in our daily life. We prepare to go to work in the morning. We prepare, our children prepare when they have an exam or a test coming up in their lessons. We prepare in all sorts of ways. We get ready. We plan to go on a trip. We prepare. We get ready. We get the things that we need while we're gone and take them with us. We prepare in almost everything that we do. There is a preparing. Maybe with the exception of a few things, we dive into things or do things without much preparation. But in order to be successful and to do it properly and orderly, there's a preparation that happens. Now, the last couple days, I know we had a widespread power outage around this area. I'm sure most of you here probably experienced it in some way or another. Some of us are still experiencing it. There were a lot of people not prepared for that. And that's kind of what actually inspired me for this message today. Friday afternoon, after this high wind came through and the power was going off all over the place, my phone has been nonstop. I've had people call wanting to have help hooking up generators and all kinds of things. A lot of people were not prepared. Some people went to town to buy generators. Others went to buy supplies. I was even not prepared. I had a generator, but I didn't have gas, so it didn't do me any good. Didn't have enough. So there were a lot of people not prepared for that. But, you know, this is just a physical thing, and people still survive. I know a lot of people went and bought a generator. They bought different things. They carried water. They heated water on the stove. There's lots of ways to survive. It's a physical thing, and we can still survive. But what about when we die? That is the question this morning. It will be final. There will be no carrying water or going buying a generator. It will be final. When we die, nothing will change. It will be final. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3 says these words, "And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." It will not move. You know, at that point when we die and we meet the Lord our God, our Maker, the Creator of the universe, there will be no changing things. We will not be able to call the brother that we had odd against. We will not be able to call our dad or our father. We won't be able to call the pastor. We will be standing before the Lord all by ourselves. There will be no changing the circumstances. Worldwide, every second, two people die. That's the worldwide statistic, that two people die every second. I forget the exact math. I didn't put that down here, but I want to say it's like 175,000 people each second that die. And we do not know when our end on this earth will be. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says this, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." And Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Then there will be the judgment, and we will stand before God." I'd like to turn to Matthew 25 and read a scripture there. The next point I would like to bring out is that our God is very orderly and is prepared. God prepares for future events. In Matthew 25, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's read this account in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. I think we all know this account very well. It is the 10 virgins. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." It says, "And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." And I'm going to rephrase that a little bit and say, 5 were prepared, and 5 were unprepared. "Now they that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So 5 of them took extra oil along. The other 5 did not. "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So here we have a biblical example of five of them that were prepared to meet the bridegroom, and five weren't. They were not prepared. They did not take extra oil, and so they ran out of oil, and they had to go buy oil, and during that time the bridegroom came and went in, and the door was shut. And then the Lord answered, I know you not. I know you not. Now, the next point is, I'd like to bring out how that our God is orderly and prepared. The first scripture I'd like to read is in Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 19 says, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So the Lord also prepares, because he is orderly and right and true. And if we want to be successful and orderly, there takes preparation. So the Lord is just that, and he prepares. It says here that he prepared his throne in the heavens. Back to Matthew 25 again, in verse 34, we see that the Lord has also prepared a kingdom for those that obey him, those that are his children. It talks about the account here of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And in verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the Lord prepared a kingdom for those that are his children. Verse 41 says these words, Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is also a place prepared for those that are not his children. The Lord has all these things prepared, and they have been prepared from the foundation of the world, because the Lord is orderly. And I'll come back to this scripture a little bit later, and we'll bring out some more things. But I want to go on down through here and just read some scriptures about how our Lord is prepared and get some Bible examples here. In Jonah 1:17, the scripture says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So the Lord had all this planned out. He prepared. Hebrews 11:16 says these words, It's talking about it's the faith chapter here, talking about all these patriarchs. And it says here in verse 16, But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So God hath prepared for those who are faithful a city. God has also prepared salvation for us in Luke 2. Just trying to bring out some points to see how our God is orderly and prepared. Some things that we can learn from. In Luke 2, verse 25, this is talking about Simeon in the temple. And Simeon, when Jesus was born, Simeon had been promised that he should see salvation. We'll read down through this account, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people in Israel. So the Lord has prepared salvation through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10:5 talks about how the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. That's Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And in John 14, we see how Jesus prepares. He has prepared a place for us in John 14. Very familiar passage there. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus prepares, has prepared a place for us. In Luke 3, verse 4, we read how John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. He made ready the way of the Lord. And so what we see here is our God is a God of order, and he is prepared for a beautiful, successful future, and he wants us to be prepared as well. And a couple more examples. In Hebrews 11, we read about Noah, how that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house or his family. How are we preparing for the saving of our soul? How are we preparing for the saving of our soul? In 2 Corinthians 13, I'd like to read a scripture there. 2 Corinthians 13. Sorry, I have you paging quite a bit. There's a lot of references here to refer to. This is in reference to the question, how are we preparing for the saving of our soul? 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 5. It says, examine yourselves. That word examine means to try yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We are to try ourselves and to see what fruit is coming from our lives. Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it the works of the flesh or unrighteousness? If we have the Spirit of Christ in us, in our hearts, that should be coming from our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Or are the works of unrighteousness or works of the flesh coming from our life? I think we can examine our own lives, try ourselves and see what is in our heart. What is coming out of our life? In Isaiah 64, I'd like to read a passage there. In Isaiah 64, we'll start in verse 4. It says these words, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Again, God preparing something for us. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Verse 8, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Is the Lord God your Father? But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Is God our Father? Is the Lord working in our life? Are we the clay and God the potter? Is he working in our life? Are we the work of his hand? The question is God our Father? Have we been born into the family of God? This same scripture is referenced to in the New Testament. I'd like to turn there in 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read that as well. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is referencing to that scripture in Isaiah 64 that we just read. I'll start in verse 6. Actually, let's start in verse 1. I think it brings some clarity there. We'll just start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now he's referencing to that scripture. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here Paul is speaking about wisdom, the wisdom of God, and the Spirit of God, revealing the deep things of God to us. And you know, these were never possible before Jesus died on the cross. The Spirit of God was not given to us. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the Holy Ghost that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so here, God hath prepared these things for us from the beginning of the world, that the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God would teach us the deep things of God. But it says that the natural man receives them not because it's foolishness to him. But if we are spiritually, if we are born of God, the Spirit of God works in our lives and teaches us the deep things of God. And so when we look at our lives, is the Spirit of God teaching us the deep things of God? Are we learning the wisdom of God? And is the Spirit of God teaching us the deep things of God. God hath prepared that for us before the beginning of the world. He had an order, and we can learn from this. I'd like to go back to Matthew 25 now, that scripture that we read before, and verse 31, and just read through that. Matthew 25, verse 31. Here he's talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, he will separate those who are prepared from those who are unprepared. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he explains that, verse 35, For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So here I see love. The commandment of God to love him and to love each other. These were doing these things for other people, their brothers and sisters, and they were doing it as unto the Lord. And verse 40 says, And the king shall answer, verse 41, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those who were unprepared, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not, to the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now we understand clearly, if we read in 1 John, how that love is, when we love God, we obey his commandments. When we love one another, we love God and we love one another. And I believe that as we love one another, it is basically manifesting or showing or proving our love for God. The Bible is clear that we cannot love God without loving our brother. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says that if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so in this passage, when the Lord refers to those who fed and ministered to those needs around them, they were doing it to the Lord. I believe we can't separate that. When we love the Lord, we will love our brothers and sisters. And when we love our brothers and sisters, that is a manifestation of our love for God. First John 5, verses 1 to 5, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. When we love God, we also love those that God has begotten. By this know we that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so love, as we heard earlier this morning in the scripture reading, that love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, in our context here this morning, prepare to meet the Lord our Maker. What is coming out of our life? Are we loving our brothers and sisters? Do we love the Lord? Have we been born into His family? Or are we procrastinating still? I'd like to share a couple verses on procrastination. A lot of people will put it off. They think that some other day will be better to prepare to meet the Lord. In Acts 24, verse 25, Paul is sharing with Felix, and it says that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix wasn't ready. He procrastinated, and I don't read anywhere that he gave his life to the Lord later. Let's not procrastinate. If you are not prepared to meet the Lord your God this morning, do not put it off. Do not procrastinate. I'd like to read in Ecclesiastes 12, very familiar verse or passage there. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." If you are not prepared to meet the Lord your God, do it now. Do not push it off. Let's read on down through here. "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fall, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Let's not procrastinate. Let's remember the Lord our Creator now in the days of our youth. Because the day is coming when all these things will stop and the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now I'll skip down a few verses. It says in verse 12 there, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments. Love him and love our neighbor. For this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So fear God and keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Let's not procrastinate to prepare to meet our God. Now, I'd like to talk about how that God has prepared this salvation for us. We touched on that a little bit earlier. God has prepared. God is a God of order. and he has prepared salvation for us. Very familiar verse in John 3:16. I think we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In being prepared to meet the Lord, there's another scripture in 1 Timothy that talks about, I'll just turn there and read it. 1 Timothy 5:24. It says that some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So that's another way in being prepared, is when we are a child of God and our sins have been forgiven, they go beforehand to the judgment and they are taken care of. They are reconciled. But if we hide our sins, they will follow with us to judgment. We get there and, oh my, here come all these sins following us. In order to be prepared to meet God, we need to have those sins go beforehand to the judgment and be taken care of. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And another scripture, this was read already this morning. Brother Merlin read this scripture in Matthew 5. Talking about the good works, how of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. But in Matthew 5, Brother Merlin read this, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's way is right and true. And there is no other way to prepare to meet him. He has provided a way. He has prepared salvation for us. And that is how the only way that we will prepare to meet him is to accept his way of salvation. There is no other way. In Acts 4, there is no other name given under heaven. I didn't write that down here. Let me just flip to that real quick here. In Acts 4, verse 10, it says, this was Peter preaching. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way to prepare aside from the way that God has laid out for us. And if we want to prepare to meet the Lord, our God, we have to accept what he has prepared for us. In Romans 6, we have the very familiar verse. Referring to the gift of God. The last verse in Romans 6. It talks about, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God's way that he has laid out for us to be prepared to meet him is a gift that he wants to give us. And in no way can we pay for that preparation. God will not accept any payment for it. In Titus 3, sorry, my thoughts are a little scattered here. I missed a couple of my notes. In Titus 3, so the way that God has prepared for us is a free gift that he is wanting to give to us. And there is no other way that we can prepare ourselves to meet God. In Titus 3 here, it talks about that, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so there is no way that God will accept any form of payment, that anything that we can do to atone for our sins. But you know, good works are very important in the Christian life, but they will never pay for our sins. A long time ago, in 1830, there was a man by the name of George Wilson, and he was tried or sentenced by a U.S. court in Philadelphia back in 1830. He was sentenced to be hanged for robbing of mails and for murder. And at that time, Andrew Jackson was the president of the United States. And because of the request of many of George Wilson's friends, 3 weeks before he was to be hanged, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson startled the world by refusing to accept the pardon and insisted that he be hanged according to the court's decision. George Wilson declared the pardon was no pardon unless he accepted it. Now, this was a point in law that had never been raised before, because whenever a pardon was issued previously, it was always joyfully accepted. Should the sheriff accept the court's decision and hang Wilson, or should he accept the presidential pardon and release him? Since the law was silent on this point, President Jackson called on the Supreme Court to decide the issue at once. And the decision read like this: a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang, and George Wilson was hung. So a pardon is only a pardon if it is accepted. And you know, most people would agree that Wilson was a fool to refuse to accept that pardon, but yet many people daily reject the pardon that God has provided for them. And many people procrastinate, and they try to earn their way through. But God wants us to accept the pardon that he has given to us, and then he expects us to devote our life to him, to love him, and to love others. And so my burden this morning is that we would search our hearts and see what is coming out of our lives. Are we prepared to meet our God? Is the Spirit of God working in our lives? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our life? Or are there works of unrighteousness coming out of our lives? I would like to encourage us to search our hearts, to see where we are, to know our hearts and to see if we have accepted God's pardon for our sins and if we are devoted to serving Him. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have not accepted the pardon that God is offering for you to be prepared to meet Him, I would encourage you to do that and not put it off. Because we do not know how much time we have. Two people die every second in the whole world. And we do not know how much time we will have to prepare. I was just encouraged to share this burden today and just to encourage us in that way to search our own hearts and see where we are. And if you are not right, if you are not prepared, I would encourage you to accept God's pardon and to seek to live for Him and to prepare to meet Him, because we will all meet Him someday, whether we will be of the 10 out of 10 that die or whether we will be alive and remain when He comes back, we will meet Him. And let's be prepared. Let's accept His atonement for our salvation, and let's love Him and love each other and not procrastinate. God bless you all. That's all I have to share this morning. And just bless you all.